Are we ready for the Word?
Amen.
Amen. Let's get into the Word. This is our theme for the year if you're visiting us, even more and greater, and we've experienced it in so many ways. I can tell you now that Vineyard Community Care has the ATO tick for our DGR giving and all of that stuff. That was the next thing we were waiting for Vineyard Community Care. What's Vineyard Community Care? It's a new entity for our community care arm as a church, and we are going to be building a community kitchen over this way, coming off the building that's down there, and adding toilets so that there's enough facility for it. And the community kitchen is going to feed the homeless. We're going to create meals in a commercial kitchen, food license tick, everything, all good equipment, Javita, sharp knives, everything. Javita's a chef, so she's excited. But we're going to have all the right stuff and all the right ticks so that there's credibility. And we're going to store these meals for the community, not just our church, anyone that needs meals, help at any circumstance, can come and see us and we can help them with some food. We also, I don't know if I've shared this part in church, I've talked to a few people individually, but I was inspired by the Toowoomba churches. In winter, the Toowoomba churches, a whole bunch of churches get together and they take one night each. And what they do is, one night a week during winter, so it's like 13, 14, 15 weeks, whatever. 13 weeks if you mean exact. But they take the homeless into their halls like this, like chairs, and they have like just simple bedding, like stretcher beds or whatever, simple stuff, and they give them a bed inside because it's cold outside when they're homeless. I don't know if you've ever tried it. It's cold, so they give them a bed, they feed them dinner, they give them a shower, and they feed them breakfast, and then they go off to the next church who does the same thing every day. And so I want to get something like that going in Stanfield, because I don't think we notice, or maybe you do, but there is a homeless issue in Stanfield, and so we need to be part of the solution, helping them while they're challenged. So all of those things are coming, but the reason we've gone Vineyard Community Care, a separate entity, is so that we can get DGR giving, debt deductible gift recipients. So if you give a generous donation over $2, you can get a tax receipt for your tax. So that's now, we've got that tick. The last thing we're waiting for is I've sent a letter off, I forget the department, Office of Something or Other, Revenue, blah, blah, but that you're allowed to fundraise. So we need to just advise them and get an endorsement from them, which that'll be it. Whenever that happens, it's not that it won't happen. Once we get that, we can start accepting donations. This week we'll get a bank account. So it's all happening. We're excited. And soon you're going to be able to be generous, and we're going to be able to start going for grants. We're engaging grant writers already, talking to them about what we could do and what we could apply for, and that's going to be a big part of the funding as well. Why can't we take the money of the world and sow it into the kingdom purpose, and see people helped and assisted? So even more and greater, things that were going to take years are going to take months. Things that were going to take months are going to take days. And things that were meant to take days is happening now today. Amen? We've had many miracles and testimonies around that word that we spoke over our church as well, because we all need a bit of hope, yeah? An expectation that good things are going to happen. I don't know how you walked into the room today, but we've been preaching this hope series from the book of 1 Peter, and I just feel that there's a turnaround. We're not in the doldrums anymore. We're not dragging our heels and depressed, and you know, even if we're in a difficult season, our eyes are on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and because of his victory, we can have hope. And so I want to encourage you, if you walked into the room today discouraged, you're going to leave with your head lifted high, not because of me, because God's going to touch your heart in the Word right now. So let me get straight into the Word. I'm reading from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. But you can still follow along whatever version you have. Tell me you've got it when you've got it. Cool, two people, excellent. Anyone else got it? Yep. We're getting there. Remember the context of 1 Peter, okay? 1 Peter is written by Peter. Amazing, I know. I went to Bible college to learn that. And it's written to persecuted Jews. So the Jews have been converted and they love Jesus now. They follow Jesus' teachings. But they've been excommunicated. They've been scattered. Life is tough for them because if they profess their faith, they could die. And so 1 Peter is all about bringing hope to the persecuted believer. So it says this from verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad for these trials, make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. It's not a mistake, but you did see suffering and joy in the one sentence. So who's excited about trials? Verse 14. So be happy. Oh, let's follow it up with being happy. When you are insulted, please, sir, may I have another? So be happy when you're insulted for being Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Just make that list. Just tick that every day. Yep, didn't do that. Didn't murder someone today. Nearly did, but didn't. Didn't steal anything. Not making any trouble. I'm not prying. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to God, the God who created you. For he will never what?
Fail
you. He will never fail you. I want to read Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Now this is the same Peter that just wrote that text only 30 years earlier. And this is what happened. Verse 21 of Matthew 16. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Who reprimands Jesus? I mean, seriously, what was this guy, what kind of Kool-Aid was he drinking? I don't know. I wouldn't step up to Jesus that way. Anyway, he reprimanded him for saying things, such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Other versions say, get behind me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Pray that it encourages our hearts, lifts our heads, inspires us to remember that you are for us and not against us. You conquered sin and the grave so we can live a victorious life. So may your word transform us from the inside out today so that our thinking can be realigned with what you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew scripture I just read finished with, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. I mean, what do you see there? There's a big elephant, right? Is that an elephant? It's not a trick question. Is it an elephant?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, good, good. You may or may not be able to read the writing. You can. I just can't. I should swap. You should have that one, and I'll have that one. Either that or I get my glasses on. But all these people here are blindfolded, so they can't see the big picture. We can. It's an elephant. But the person touching the tusk says it's a spear. The lady touching the trunk, yeah, it's a snake. This lady's touching the leg and says it's a tree. Old mate with the ladder, it's a wall. The tail is a rope, and up there, the big ears, it's a fan. That's just an example of not seeing the big picture.
Yeah.
Now, they purposely can't see the big picture because they're blindfolded. But sometimes in life, we're a bit like the blindfolded people, especially when it comes to things of God. When things are challenging, when things are tough, I mean, maybe we'd be lying if we never said, oh, God, why is this happening to me? God, Why does the good stuff happen to that person, but I'm always going through the valley? And I would suggest you're not seeing the bigger picture. There's another example of seeing the big picture. He's had to get up real tall and high with binoculars to look out over the whole scope of the city. But when you're in the city, all you see is the little bit around you. But sometimes you've got to lift yourself out and see the bigger picture. They often talk about that in business. If you're working in your business, all you see is the day-to-day things going on. But as the business owner, sometimes you've got to step out, look down on the business and go, well, how can I massage this to go better or whatever? But seeing the bigger picture. And so I would encourage you today around that, seeing the bigger picture. What about Father's Day? Who was here Father's Day? A few of us were here. That's good. And there was the biggest stitch-up in Vineyard Christian Church history on Father's Day. You probably saw it online. We all had these same shirts on, right? So I was in bed, as you do when you're sleeping, and then Father's Day morning, my family come in and get me up with all my presents. And this isn't abnormal. This is what, sort of what we do. I'm still waiting for breakfast in bed. I'll keep praying and interceding for that. But anyway, they all come in with my presents. And Melody often will buy me a shirt to wear on Father's Day. She'll give it to me and she'll say, Dad, you've got to wear that today. Like, that's normal. And so she gave me this shirt that I wore on that Sunday. And then little did I know, I'm sitting at the computer and Ian comes in and he's doing communion that day and has this USB with his thing, presentation. And I just take it off him, put it in. I'm still working away. I haven't really looked at Ian, I don't think. Or I did probably acknowledge Ian, but it didn't click that he had the same shirt on. And then Jody walks into the room and makes a comment to us and says, you boys are looking snappy in your shirts today. And I was a bit taken aback. I'm like, she wouldn't normally say that sort of thing. And then I see Steve Burgess, her husband, walk in with the same shirt. And then I look at Ian. And then my response was, I know exactly what's happening here. And all of a sudden, I could see the bigger picture, okay? That it was a bunch of men are going to be wearing the same shirt on Father's Day. Just for giggles, right? Just for giggles. So we know from reading the book of Peter that Peter's key topic, and particularly in this portion of Scripture, the topic is suffering in the life of a Christian. And the goal is to help them, the Jews, but it's to help us as well, to see the bigger picture, how God uses suffering in the life of a Christ follower and what we can expect as a result. So the question I'm asking in my message today really is this: who are you trusting? Because who you trust will determine what your bigger picture looks like. If you trust in the things of this world, it's going to look very different to if you trust in God Almighty. And so I want you to consider that today. Peter starts in verse 12. I'll just put it up there. What does it say? Dear friends. It's better translated in the original language as beloved. It's the same word that God used towards his son Jesus. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And later on uses that word towards us, beloved. You see, just like my wife and kids who love me, pretty sure, we're still good. Melody's not up here today, probably on purpose, because it was her 15th birthday on Friday. And she's like, you're so picking on me in church on Sunday. I'm like, no. Anyway, I'm not here to confer with them, so I'm just leave with my wife. But my wife and kids love me, right? But they didn't reveal the whole picture to me of the surprise that was planned for all the men on Father's Day. They didn't let me in on it. That doesn't mean they don't love me. God reminds us that he's not talking to us from afar. He's not an impersonal God talking to us in personal ways, in impersonal ways. And sometimes we find God not necessarily revealing the plan to us just yet. And that frustrates everyone. You want to, God, what's your plan for my life? Tell me yesterday, please. Because we like things quick. But just because God doesn't reveal the plan doesn't mean he doesn't love us. You know, especially in the midst of suffering and challenges, God declares he loves you. You are his beloved. He cares about you. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. That's what he is. And he's right there with you in whatever situation life has you in. It may not be turning out how you'd like. You may not hear the audible voice of God, but he's there. And he loves you. And life goes on. And Peter goes on. Don't be surprised by the fiery trials you're going to go through as if something strange was happening to you. So don't think, that's very odd that something negative happened to me today. It's a very normal thing for stuff to come at you. Now, the reason he writes this is because the readers, the Jews who had been scattered, they were surprised and thought it was strange that the God they trusted for salvation wasn't coming to their beck and call to save them in that instance. Why was he not saving them from the trials and the suffering that they were experiencing? Is it because he's a harsh God? Is it because he doesn't love them? No, not at all. And we shouldn't be quick to judge because, like I said earlier, there's been times where I reckon all of us where we've said, God, I'm doing everything right, but it's just not working out. What are you doing to me? And you take it out on God because you're frustrated. Why is this happening? Where are you in all of this? Now, if you've never asked those questions, I want what you're having because your life's clearly perfect. Yeah. And I need to learn a few things. But I remember when Anita and I moved here. We moved here, I don't know, nearly 12 years ago now. It'll be 12 years next month. Hasn't that flown by? And when we moved here, we knew we were in the will of God. We put prayer into it. We had counsel from people outside of our world. We spent a lot of time considering. And the truth is we chose to move here even before we saw this church because we drove through the town. On our way to Gunnedah to visit family. And this is when we've been made aware of this opportunity. And without announcing anything to anyone, we just drove through. And we just fell in love with the town. Before we even saw this, before we came and preached in the December of 2012. And we loved the place. So we absolutely felt, and still do, that we are in God's will being here. And you get confidence from that when you lean in on God's word over your life and where he calls you. And when you know that you're called, you're firmly planted, then there's a strong foundation there. So it doesn't matter what comes at you, and we've had plenty of stuff come at us to the point where the first couple of years we were here, everything went wrong. Like everything went wrong. After being here for only a couple of months, not even, was it a couple of weeks? I can't remember now, it's that long ago, but my dad passed away. I think it was a couple of months. And we had like 3-week-old Timmy when we moved here. So Timothy's 2 months old. My dad passes away. He's actually in America at the time. Had to fly over there and sort stuff out and just leave the church we'd literally just taken on. Leave my wife, who doesn't really know anyone yet, has no real connection, like strong connection, friends, things. Because we left all of that back where we came from on the Sunshine Coast. And so that was huge. That made us, it rattled us at the time. The following year, I had a car accident that I should have not survived, but here I am, standing here. 2 months later, Anita's mum had her own car accident and died on impact. All these things were going wrong. Now, if that happened to you, would you be like, geez, am I supposed to be here? Am I in the wrong place? The thing is, in Peter's day, it was a common way of thought that judgment, suffering, things going bad and wrong, could only mean that you're being punished for sin. Some people still walk around professing that today. Oh, you've got all this bad stuff happening, there must be sin in your life. What a judgment. I'm not even going to go there, I'll get fired up. But here's the thing. Peter himself even once held that belief until he met Jesus. Matthew 16:21, Jesus describes that he would suffer many terrible things in the future and that he would die. There it is again. Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem that he would suffer many terrible things. But you know what? Jesus never sinned. But he experienced suffering. So that blows that whole connection of suffering means you're a sinner out of the water. And then Peter does the reprimanding in verse 22, and then verse 23, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get away from me. We've read it already." But Jesus sternly rebukes Peter. Rebukes his way of thinking. You're not thinking heavenly thoughts right now. You are thinking human thoughts. Peter was speaking from experience when he eventually wrote this letter, 1 Peter. This is 30 years after that exchange that he had with Jesus. And now hopefully he's accumulated a bit more wisdom over the years. I don't know if you noticed that. I know I have. Jeremy in his early 20s was probably a frustrated, angry, grumpy. You know, you'd never imagine I'd be like that, would you? Why is it quiet? Silence in the church. I used to lose my temper a lot, quickly and easily. I'd like to think now, a few years later, turn 48 soon.
Elderly.
We're talking about the seniors ministry, aren't we, Jacqueline? We're talking about the seniors ministry and getting something going. And Jacqueline's really excited about it. And Alison, I don't know if Alison's here. That's all right. But we're talking about what that could look like next year. And then we're talking about what age are you when you're a senior? And somebody brought up 50 and over. And I'm 48 this year. So in 2 years, I don't know. Is it more, is it 60 then? Should I say 60? Maybe we should put it to a vote. I don't know. But anyway. Anyway. Hopefully, I digress.
I can be an honorary member.
I can be an honorary member. Well, hopefully Peter's got a little more wisdom 30 years on. And he says, don't be surprised by suffering. It's not weird. It's not strange. And he says our response should be, instead, be very glad. Woo-hoo! Trials, yeah! For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Peter encourages us we should not expect a trial-free life. Who'd love one? That'd be nice. It'd be nice to have a suffering-free life, but rather, we should be very glad. You know, very glad means to rejoice. Woo-hoo. And rejoice in the Greek means delighted. Oh, I'm so happy. I don't know what circumstances make you delighted. Have a think about it. Have a think about it. What happens in your life that makes you delighted, rejoice, happy? For me, good food, good friends, hanging out in someone's home and just enjoying each other's company. That's nice.
Yeah.
That's good. Especially when Javita's cooking. Or Jacqueline, she's a good cook. There's a few good cooks in our church. Or for me, and those of you that know me really well know I like my AFL. This time last year, my team was in the grand final. They won the grand final. Good old Collingwood forever. That delights me. You know, I still enjoy watching the game without my team there this year. It's very sad. We'll have a minute of silence maybe. But it helps me to appreciate the sport. And I enjoy watching it. I was born in Victoria, so don't stone me. You know, rugby league's great too. AFL's my thing, and I enjoy watching that. I enjoy watching my kids win in life. That delights me. Melody just played in her first netball seniors grand final this year, and they won by 1 point. I needed to go to the hospital and get a heart check after the match, but they won. Timothy played in his first soccer final series this year. And they made it to the grand final as well. Didn't quite make it all the way, but that's all right. They played their best game of the year on grand final day. So no shame. So that delights me. What delights you? Throw some things out at me. What delights you?
Swans.
The Swans. They're in the grand final. So.
Yes.
And the Lions. Any Brisbane Lions fans?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's good you're over there and you're over there. Are you aligned? Okay, all right. Just take it easy. What delights you? Tell me. Don't be shy.
Hobbies.
Hobbies are great.
Yeah.
It just takes your mind off the whatever's going on, and you can just enjoy whatever that hobby is. That's so good. One more. Oh, it's about more than the seven coming. It only takes one, then there's a flow. Someone said nature. Nature, that was you. I thought, sound like you. You threw your voice that way. Nature. What did you say? Making jams. That's cool. There was some more.
Feasting with people. Or gathering. Food.
What you said was feasting. What I heard was beasting. beasting. How is that?
Beasting.
He said feasting. Feasting. Eating. Feasting. Food. It just sounded... Yeah. Turning 48, the eyes, the ears, and so
on. Witnessing people succeed in whatever it is.
Yeah. Seeing people within life.
Yeah.
That's so good. But see, the scripture here, okay, they're all brilliant things. How delightful, all those things. And the Bible's telling us to delight in trials. What the? Peter, what's your language choice, bro? Like, he's telling us to rejoice and be delighted in challenging times. He gives us two anchors of truth that I wanted to share with you quickly. Why we can be glad in suffering. He's very intentional to point this out. He says, we are partners with Christ in his suffering. The reason that's a good thing, because you might think, oh, we're partnering with suffering, is because Jesus overcame that suffering. He conquered sin and death. He rose again victorious. So because he is victorious, we are victorious when we have our eyes on Jesus. And so all of a sudden, partnering with suffering doesn't sound too bad. Because what it means is I may suffer a little while here, but in eternity, in the big picture, I'm nowhere I'm going. And I'm going to partner with Christ in everything. And in the second one, we can look forward to joy that awaits us when Jesus returns. We're excited that he's coming back and we receive the full reward of our salvation. Peter is linking suffering for Christ to joy. And it's a radically new worldview. It's so opposite to what the world says, that believers receive by faith when they put their ultimate trust in Jesus. It's not of this world. The world says suffering, doom and gloom, bad times. You can't open any, well, there's no newspapers anymore, is there, just about, but any sort of news source and find anything good. Everything is bad. Whereas here we are saying, but suffering is linked with joy. Such a different perspective. Now, Peter goes on in verse 14 saying, so be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. So does that mean when you're going around the roundabout and somebody flips you off, you can go, woo, yeah. Instead of, ah, and throw your head out the window and get angry at them. No, it says, be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. So when you're persecuted for your faith, and that's happening more and more. We're seeing it with our laws that are changing. We're seeing it widespread across our nation that the voice of Christianity is being suppressed and suppressed and suppressed even more. But it says, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. So we've got the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't get this. The more they suppress us, the bigger booms that's coming. Because the Church of God is going to stand up and they're going to be heard and signs and wonders are going to follow. And the world's just going to be sitting back and going, what is going on? I'm excited for that time. It's coming. Here we discover an amazing truth that we can access as Christ followers. The Spirit of God rests with refreshing power. So if you're feeling beaten up and tired because of the persecution that comes against you, this is exciting. Because as you learn to take that and rest in God, he's our vindicator. I don't have to use my own strength to fight back or have a go or have that keyboard warrior session on my Facebook and argue with someone. You don't have to do that because God is your vindicator. You can rest and, oh, is it refreshing when you rest? You don't have that pressure on you to overcome because Jesus overcame for you. And you just rest in that and wow. What a sense of refreshing that really is. Verse 15 goes on saying, if you suffer, however, it must not be for the list you made earlier, murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, but it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. There's no shame in it at all. It might feel shame at the time because they're persecuting you, but again, rest in God. You know, as Australians or those living in Australia, most of us cannot relate to the suffering and trials Peter is actually referring to in context. Like trials for us is, oh, I stubbed my toe, or whatever. Roman law required each citizen to to pledge his loyalty to the emperor. And once a year, they had to go and take a pinch of incense on the proper altar, put it on the altar, and they had to say, "Caesar is Lord." That's what they were made to do as citizens of that land at that time. But see, the Christian confesses that Jesus is Lord. So you can see the quandary now. Believers in Christ are having to go and say, "Well, Caesar is Lord," but they know in their mind that's not truth. So do I go there and put up a show and not say stay strong to my conviction of Jesus is Lord, just so that I don't get in trouble? Or do I make a stand? And believers that refused to bow before Caesar, sometimes a Roman official would actually write the name of Christ on the ground or on a wall and ask the Christian to spit on it. If the Christian refused, he or she would be arrested, tried, and perhaps even killed. And by bearing the name of Christ, they were put to shame before their friends. But what a glorious name to bear, Jesus Christ. And it is a name higher than any other name. But I think now you can see the trials that we face, and I'm not belittling anything that anyone's gone through in this room, but these people, it was a life or death situation, whether they stood for Christ or not. Once again, Peter encourages us towards the bigger picture. While you're in this world, you're going to experience varying degrees of trials and challenges and suffering. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on heaven. And receive power from the Holy Spirit to endure through every single challenge. As I come to a close today, Jeremy, you might want to come up. As I come to a close today, Peter shares with us three practical responses when we're in the midst of trials and suffering. So here's the first one. In verse 19, I'll just read it again. "So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right." What's our inclination? When we suffer, when we're under persecution, when life gets too hard, we retreat. We stay at home. We don't come to church, which is the best place you can be when you're feeling like that. But it's the enemy's greatest trick. Oh, am I going to make life tricky and complicated for you so that you choose to stay home and miss out on fellowship? I've seen it so many times over my, well, almost 12 years here, but even before here, we were at Karoi for 6 years. It's part of another church team for 10 years before that. So you add that up quickly. We're close to 30 years of being involved in ministry. And people retreat. And even the ones that, when times are good, and they're like, "Yeah, I would never do that," they retreat. It says, if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Stay in fellowship with the church. Don't believe the lies and the silly ideas. "Well, you don't need a church. You, your family can do church at home." And it's not the biblical way of doing church. Gathering with brothers and sisters from every family, from our community, celebrating Jesus, that's church. It says, keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Here's the first one. Don't quit. Don't quit. Jesus didn't quit on you. He displayed tenacity. He was fully man yet fully God. Don't be confused that, oh, because he was fully God, he didn't feel anything. He felt every beating, every whipping, every nail piercing. I guarantee you he felt it. He felt the mental anguish when his disciples fled. Peter denied him 3 times. Imagine the mental health of Jesus at that time. Don't quit. God knows we'll face circumstances that will cause us to question him. To question God and want to quit. You know, did you know it's okay to want to quit? You're like, what? Take these notes. It's okay to want to quit. The greats of the Bible wanted to quit. Jeremiah, he wanted to quit. Abraham, John the Baptist, Peter himself, he went through a season of denying God, as I said just before. He wanted to give up and quit. The greats of history, like Martin Luther and Winston Churchill, all these people battled doubts and wanting to quit. It's okay to want to quit. But I'm reminded of words I heard from Tommy Barnett. I don't know if you know him, there's a picture of him. He's a legend. Global pastor of one of the largest assemblies of God churches in America in its day. And he said this, great men and women are just ordinary men and women who didn't quit. How do you get to greatness? Just don't quit. There's no struggling or striving. You don't have to go to university to get a triple PhD, whatever recognition you want to try and achieve. Just don't quit. Whatever you do, stick at it. Because there's something to be said about stickability and people that finish things that they start. Don't quit. Here's the second one. Do good. It's all simple today, isn't it? Don't quit. Do good. Peter writes, keep on doing what is right. Because the temptation when things go wrong is to say, well, living for God doesn't work for me. Where's it gotten me? What's it done for me? I'm just going to quit this God thing. It's not working out. I'm single and I want to be married. My health is failing me. My spouse is leaving me. Not really. My friends are betraying me. My boss is overlooking me. Don't revert into false belief that you are not living right because you're not living the perfect life. There's no such thing as the perfect life. But keep doing good because you understand that the big picture is what God wants you to see. And when you trust God, things are going to work out. Even if it doesn't look like it now. We sang the song last week, Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, that's a big one. Oh, I just don't feel the vibe of church. I'm just going to stay on. But even when I don't feel it, you're working. Don't quit. Do good. Trust God. The word here is it's almost like a banking term, suggesting that we deposit our faith and trust in God. That's trusting and having faith. Like we deposit money into the bank for safekeeping. Peter says, trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Never fail you. Ties in beautifully with the illustration in 1 Peter 1:7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. You know what happens to gold? They melt it down. All the impurities go out. That's what God does with us. Literally melts us down like a refiner's fire. All the impurities go. And then when it comes back together, we're a new creation because of what Jesus has done. God uses suffering and fiery trials to burn away the dross in our life, the stuff, the icky stuff, the history, the memories, the things we hang on to, you know, the things that have happened to us. Some of us have rightly been wronged, but we've got to move on and allow God to burn that away so that it doesn't impact us for the rest of our lives. As we commit ourselves to Him for safekeeping, knowing that He cannot ever fail us, we can be sure that God will pay interest on our deposit because we know the big picture. So when you feel like giving up, maybe there's people in the room today that are close to that feeling. When you feel like giving up, when you're right in the middle of suffering and challenges, keep your focus on the big picture. Don't quit. Do good. Trust God. Because he